I'd like to tell you a story about a man who had a pet pig. He decided that he'd like to train it. And so he cleaned it up. He brought it into his home. And he gave it the best room in the house. And then he set down a set of rules. He said, "Now, pig, we're going to operate according to these rules. Rule number one is you got to have a shower every day. 6 o'clock in the morning, that's your time for the shower. Breakfast is at 7. School or work is at 8. Supper is at 6. And you must clean your room every day. Oh, there's one other thing. No getting in the mud. You must stay out of the mud." We will remember that these rules are rules that human beings find it hard to keep sometimes. But this is a pig. And so we'll say to ourselves, this pig is not subject to these rules. He doesn't understand them. And he can't be subject to these rules. You see, really it's a hopeless matter to get a pig to keep those rules. He's not subject to the rules, neither can he be. So there's only one solution. Kill the pig. That's all. It's a hopeless matter. Now the pig no longer has a desire to break the rules. Doesn't have a desire to get in the mud. But we got a dead pig, so we got to do something with him. So the suggestion is that we take a live lamb and we perform an operation. We take the live lamb and we put it inside the dead pig. And now, the dead pig is different. He's got a lamb's life inside of him. Well, at this point, several things happen. Number one, the pig doesn't want to play in the mud anymore. That's good. We got that one down. But he's got another problem now. The other pigs think he's strange now. He doesn't want to play with them in the mud anymore. Matter of fact, they started talking about him. You know what they're saying? He's not like us, you know. I don't even think he's a real pig, do you? They say he doesn't even have a pig's nature. Well, that's true, you know. They're right. He's not really a pig anymore. He might fall into the mud and he might break a few rules, but I'll tell you what, he wants to get out of the mud as soon as he can and he wants to get cleaned off again. He won't be happy until he's living the life of a lamb. Not hard to make the application, is it? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now watch verse 18. And all things are of God. In this verse, there is a condition to be met. If. There's a conversion to be experienced. If any man be in Christ. And there is a creation to be realized or lived out. He is a new creation. If the condition, if any man be in Christ, you don't have to be in Christ, you know. You're not born in Christ, you're born in sin. And one day by the grace of God, you heard the good news. And one day by the grace of God and through faith, you put your trust in Christ. And that condition was met. If any man, any woman, any boy, any girl sees themselves as the sinner, sees Christ as the only Savior, and I say that distinctly, only Savior, not one of the Saviors, the only Savior, and you trusted Him to be your own personal Savior, then the condition is met. He took your place. He died for your sins. He rose again the third day. The condition met. Notice, if anyone, who can meet the condition? Anybody? Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl can meet that. I do remember many years ago, after I was first saved, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, attended Briarwood Presbyterian Church there for several months before I left that community. There was an evangelist in the area, and he was having some gospel meetings in a gymnasium. And it was unusual, these gospel meetings, because in Birmingham, Alabama in 1970, you know, they were still fighting the Civil War down there. It's amazing. But there were some black people in these meetings. And one night a black man stayed for counseling afterwards. He was an angry black man. And the man that was one of the counselors was a white man. And I tell you, they clashed right away. And this black man said, "God don't love me. White man looks down on me, spits on me. He wouldn't have anything to do with me. You tell me God loves me, God doesn't love me." And this man tried everything he could to tell him that God loved him. He wouldn't believe it. He got angrier and angrier. Walked right over to the blinds that were down in the dressing room where these council rooms were set up. And he went to a Venetian blind, ripped it right off the wall, the man told me. Anger in his voice and in his face. He said, I looked around. We were the only two left in there. He said, I was getting concerned about that, you know. He said, finally, I realized there was nothing I could do that was going to convince him that God loved him. He said, I thought what I'd do is I'd just give him Bible verses. That's all I knew to do, just give him verses. So as he got angry and as he continued, every time he took a breath, this man would say, "By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves." He'd say something else and he'd give him another verse. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He'd take another breath and he said this. He said, "But as many as received him except the black man, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God." He said, "Where does it say that?" He said, "Right here in the Bible. You want to read it?" He said, "I sure do." He opened the Bible up and he read from John 1 and verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." He said, "It doesn't say except the black man." He said, "That's right." He said, "Even you. Even you." He said, "When we left that night, that man was saved. He put his arm around me and called me mister, not because I was a white man, but because I was an elder to him in age. And he respected the gospel of Jesus Christ." Anybody can come. There are no sins too big for God to forgive. They're just people too big to ask Him to forgive them. If any one. I was in Kelowna, B.C. recently at a conference. It's a Christian conference. You say, "Joe, you're preaching the gospel. It's a Christian conference." I know what I'm doing. Just be quiet. And I preach the gospel at that Christian conference too, and a lady got saved. Most unlikely lady to get saved. Street person, we would call her. Matter of fact, she told me she was an alcoholic and a drug addict and that she was just on cocaine before she came. She couldn't even hold a cigarette in those yellow fingers that were hers. She was shaking so bad. Kind of an unlikely character. You say, probably really nobody like that would ever get saved. I've gotten 3 emails since I got back, and she's thanking me for just sharing Christ. Oh. I don't know who you are, and you don't have to be like her, but anyone can come. And then it says, if anyone be in Christ, you say, well, how do you get in Christ? Do you remember when God told Noah to build the ark? You remember that story? Well, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, don't turn there. I'll just quote it for you. God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now, a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of effort went into building that ark, approximately 120 years. But there came a time when Noah was on the outside, and God said, Noah, come in to the ark. Now, you have to watch some of your more modern translations. They say enter into the ark, or go into the ark. But I believe the true meaning of it is come into the ark. If I said to you, go into the kitchen, where am I? Well, I'm not in the kitchen, but I'm asking you to go in. If I say, come into the kitchen, where am I? God did not say, go into the ark. He said, Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And there was a point in time when Noah took a step of faith, walked a gangplank, went into the ark, and later in that chapter, God closed the door. He may have fallen down inside the ark, but he couldn't fall out. Amen. God had sealed him in. It was going to be rough, but God had closed him in. There was a time he had to go in. Have you had that life's experience with Christ? Oh, not physically. You don't walk in. It's not going into a church. It's not walking into a building. It's not joining a club or philosophy. But it's trusting a person. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, when you see yourself separated from God, Christ is your only hope, and you say, He is for me. I want Him to be my Savior. By grace are you saved through faith, and you step in. And you're in Christ. Well, something happens. Not only a condition to be met, not only a conversion to be experienced, but a new creation to be enjoyed. And let me say to you, dear friend, tonight, you can fake it. Everybody here looks like a Christian to me. You could easily fool me, but you can't fool yourself and you can't fool God. You know whether you've done that or not. I'll tell you a good test. Would you like a test? Did things become new? How many things? A few. You say, well, I wasn't that bad. In the eyes of God, you were worthy of hell. You must have been pretty bad. All things become new. You see, you are a new creation in Christ. Listen to me. This new creation is not an improved sinner. It's not do better. This new creation is not a reformed sinner. I didn't quit smoking, start chewing, you know. Not reformation. This new creation is not a modified sinner. Changing the way I look or where I go on Sunday. This new creation is not a remodeled sinner. Wearing different clothes, carrying a Bible, and looking like a Christian. This new creation is not even a sinner with a new start. It's a sinner that died at Calvary. Dead. Dead. You see, you must die before you can be resurrected. The scriptures are very clear. I told you last night about my friend who was 99 when he went to heaven, wanted to be 100. He didn't get saved till he was 30. Not long after he got saved, he wrote a gospel tract. I don't know who told him he ought to write one, but he did anyhow. His name was Dick West. You know what the name of the tract was? The Old Dick West Is Dead. That was the name of the tract. He handed it out all over the city. Everybody thought he'd died. This man was more alive than he ever was, the new man. But the old Dick West is dead. Let me ask you, is your old man dead tonight? Well, I know he's dead positionally. Is he dead experientially? One time, Mr. West told me, he said, not long after I saved, I had more knowledge, more zeal than I had knowledge, and certainly more zeal than wisdom. He said, the mayor's wife came into my butcher's shop. He said, wasn't anybody else in there? I thought it was a good chance. He said, I went up and locked the door. He said, I told her, I'm not going to let you out of here till you get saved. He said, that was a mistake. He said, I almost lost my business over that one. He said, later in life, when Dick couldn't drive anymore and couldn't get around anymore, he'd call up people and say, what are you doing? If they said nothing, he said, I've got something for you to do. Did you pick me up? I'd like to go visit in the hospital. Did you pick me up? I'd like to go here, like to go there. He spent his last 4 years with us at Believers Bible Chapel. I don't believe he missed a breaking of bread or prayer meeting in those 4 years unless he could not possibly get out. And when I say could not possibly get out, I mean, he came to prayer meeting in the snow with his socks on because he had gout so bad he couldn't put his shoes on. Wading through the snow in his sock feet. Now, you're talking about positive peer pressure. He put it on us. No wonder we'd have 55 to 70 to prayer meeting. Everybody was scared not to come. They knew Dick was going to be there. But the old Dick West was dead. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now turn over just a few pages to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Do you know when that caterpillar crawls up on that little twig, spins that cocoon around him, waits for a few weeks, and then in the spring of the year, burst out of that cocoon. He's not a modified caterpillar. You know that. Not a caterpillar with a couple of wings attached to him. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new and all things are of God. Watch your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. The old Joe Reese died August the 29th, 1970, 9 o'clock in the morning. He was crucified with Christ. You know when you get baptized? You know that. Everybody knows everything about baptism, right? You've all been baptized. You must have known something about it. Baptism is a picture of what's already happened in your heart. The water represents the grave. We're perfectly identified with Christ. Christ died, I died. Christ was buried, I was buried. Christ came forth from the grave, but the old man didn't come forth. The new man came forth. That's the picture, folks. If you didn't know it, get it tonight. You didn't resurrect an old sinner. A new creation in Christ. I am crucified with Christ. When I come to the cross, it's the end of me. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross. What did the cross mean? Paul said, I wanted to get in on the power of the resurrection and I wanted to know the fellowship of the suffering. Listen, being made conformable to his death.
That's the cross.
See, when I say to God, God, I'm going to give up this for you. If you're still smoking, maybe you said, God, I'm going to give up smoking. God would be real happy if you gave up smoking, I'm sure. That's not the end of the thing. It's wrong. You shouldn't do it. It's killing you. You ought to quit. It's not a good testimony. And your breath stinks. You can't chew enough of those things to get it off either. Don't fool yourself. Everybody knows. But that's you choosing what you're going to do for God. When you die at the cross, you don't have any choices anymore. Self is dead. You have no rights. You walk up to a coffin and there's a dead man in there. You say to him, you ugly. He don't even flinch. You can't pick a fight with him. You can't tempt him. He's dead. Can't react. We are crucified with Christ. We are dead. No wonder Paul says, you are dead. Now reckon yourself to be dead. Implement it into your life. The cross meant one thing for Christ. It means one thing for us. Death. Death to self. That is, I have no rights. I take my orders from headquarters. I don't tell God what I'm going to do for Him. I don't tell God what I'm going to give up for Him. I'm in control when I do that. I say, sir, I have no rights. I'm the servant. You're the master. What would you like for me to do? It's all through the Scriptures that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, we read. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore the world is crucified unto me, is it? And I unto it. Wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments which are in the world, are you dead from the rudiments in the world? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Oh, it's easy to say, brethren. It's hard to do. Watch our verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the enigma. That's the enigma. I live. Nevertheless, I live. Not the old man living, the new man, the new creation in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Now, this has been a long introduction to get to my point, but here's the point. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. You ought to underscore it in your Bible, but Christ liveth in me. If that doesn't scare you tonight, you don't understand that. If that doesn't concern you tonight, you don't understand that. I don't understand much of that, but I understand enough of it to know that I am responsible as a vessel that houses the Savior. My body, temple of God. If that doesn't concern you, something's wrong with you tonight. You've given yourself to the world and your conscience has been seared. Get on your knees and say, God, make that real to me. Christ liveth in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, oh, it's so different now. It's not by me. It's not by myself. It's not the way I want it. It's the way He wants it. Is that? True for you. You see, when Christ liveth in you, you can't be the same. You don't have to walk an aisle, raise your hand, nod your head, say a prayer. When you trust Christ, He comes into your life and into your heart. And let me tell you something. When you have the spotless Lamb of God living in you, you hate the mud. You don't want to live in it anymore. Oh, you might fall, but you get up as soon as you can. The spotless Lamb of God living in an old pig, can you imagine it? An old sinner. A new life. We read that He bore our sins in His own body. Let me give you another version of that. I bear Him in my body. Christ liveth in me. I told you last evening that I would like to take up the thought of vessels for the week. There's a lot of designations for the believer. I listed a few I could just think of. You'd know a dozen more, but here are a few. Sons of God. Those that believe. Those who've received the Holy Spirit. Christian. Saved. Born again. Servants. Disciples. Followers. Soldiers. Workers. Laborers, members of the body, light, we read in our earlier verse, in Christ, new creations, and you can add to that list. Designations of the believer. How about vessels? This afternoon, I got on my little online Bible, and I found out there are 186 references to vessels in the King James Version. 122 of those in the Old Testament. I took about an hour and a half and I looked at them this afternoon. In doing so, I found an interesting thing in the Old Testament. There's only one reference in the Old Testament, 122 references to vessels. There's only one reference in the Old Testament that has anything to do with a person other than the passage in Jeremiah when he says, go down to the potter's house, and then he says to Israel, you're like the clay, or you're like that vessel. One reference. But I tried to summarize them. I don't want to bore you with this, but I put them into just summaries, chronological summaries as I went through, and listen to how it worked out. The Old Testament vessels of God, or the Old Testament vessels of the Lord, were very important to Him. The first mainstream thinking about them, other than a few isolated verses, is found in the book of Exodus when Moses gives the directions about the tabernacle. You might remember that the goldsmith and silversmith and the carpenters and all of the different trades made vessels. For the Lord and for the tabernacle. By the time we worked our way chronologically into the Kings, Solomon is making vessels for the temple, the vessels of God. The Chronicles record for us that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, went in, besieged Jerusalem, and brought those vessels that Solomon made for the glory of God, brought them back to a pagan country, and put them in a pagan temple. By the time you read Ezra, King Cyrus has won the war, overcome Babylon, brought all of those vessels that Nebuchadnezzar brought back to Babylon, took them, put them in his own house, to his own God, and then later had a change of mind, you know the story, gave them back, and they brought those vessels back to Jerusalem. Isaiah records a very interesting aspect of this. Prophetically speaking, he said this when they were going to bring those vessels back. Quote, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. You wouldn't let just anybody handle them, you know. Jeremiah 18 talks about the vessels that the potter made, and the potter had the power over the vessels with reference to Israel. By the time we get to Daniel, and this is no pun, the handwriting is on the wall. Seriously, Belshazzar, son of Nebuchadnezzar, throwing a party. You might remember that. Read it later in chapter 5. And they take those vessels that were consecrated to God, and they desecrated those vessels. Used them in a drunken orgy. And it's because of the way that they handled those vessels that the judgment of God was on that man that very night. You see, God takes His vessels seriously. And I say to you in caution and in warning tonight, when you handle His vessels, you had better be careful. There's so many places that I would wanted to have jumped to from here. I trust I have the mind of the Lord. I'm going to take you back to the New Testament now, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me say, please, that in the Old Testament, the vessels were for the most part things. They were things. In the New Testament, the vessels are not things anymore. The vessels now are people. We've already said, if any man be in Christ, you know that truth. Let me remind you that if you are a Christian, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that Christ liveth in you. Let me remind you of the responsibility to present your body a living sacrifice to God. Let me read now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Watch verse 7, please. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And he tells us why. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In 1987, I was in Kingston, Ontario at a conference. Not a big assembly, wasn't a big assembly. There were a few young people around. There was a young fellow around. He was 16 years old. Actually, he was the son of one of the elders. He come up to me afterwards and talked to me about some difficulties in his life, and I encouraged him to go on for God. Later that year, he wrote me a letter. I still have it. I'm not going to read it in its entirety, just the part that would be encouraging to us in this context. He said, Mr. Reese, I no longer want to be ruled by the deceiver, but by our most gracious, gracious Savior. I've decided to follow Christ's command and to be obedient in the waters of baptism. I can continually see the poison darts thrown at me by Satan. At times they seem more like spears than darts, but I can always don my spiritual armor to defeat him. Please listen to this next statement. The only thing you get out of an empty vessel is sound. Whatever the vessel is filled with will be what comes out when the vessel is struck. I'm working on filling myself with Christ, so when the world bumps me, all that comes out of me is Christ's love.
16-year-old theologian.
What comes out when you're struck? When the world bumps you around, when someone gives you the hard place, when things don't go your way,
what comes out?
I am told in this passage here that the treasure is kept in earthen vessels. I don't know why God would deposit it in such weak, frail things. Angels would give both their wings, if they have wings, to have the privileges that any blood-bought saint has. But angels don't have those privileges. You see, Christ doesn't live in angels. He lives in us if we know Him. If by faith we've trusted Him. Christ liveth in me. Listen, there's a sense in which I am in Christ. And Christ is in me. Isn't that what He said to His disciples in John 14? And that that day you might know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This treasure in earthen vessels. Why? Oh, so that the power, the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. It's amazing that it's in the context of the gospel, isn't it? It says, if our gospel be hid, if the message of Christ, if the person of Christ be hid. Listen, it is hid to them that are lost. Dear friend, you're either on your way to hell tonight or you're on your way to heaven tonight. That's it. You're not halfway anywhere. And the gate to hell and the gate to heaven is not in heaven and not in hell. The cartoonist has done a real job on us, painting some effeminate looking St. Peter with a halo and a book and a big set of doors behind him, the golden gates, I suppose, and some poor sinner comes up there and this effeminate looking St. Peter says, "Sorry." And the next scene is some long-tailed, red-faced, pitchfork-looking creature standing in front of some blazing fire, and he's got a book too, and he's saying, "Come on," to that same sinner that's turned away in heaven. Let me tell you, you won't get that close. Sorry. The door to heaven and the door to hell is right here tonight. You either are saved or you are lost right now. No fence. You're not straddling anything. Jesus said, "I'm a door. You're on one side or the other." And if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. What? Whom the God of this world has blinded the minds. That's His trick. He does it through philosophy, does it through education, does it through recreation, does it through every imaginable means from the youth up. Through television, internet, radio, magazines. If you go down the road, driving down the road, you can't even look at the billboards anymore. The filth. You'll defile yourself before you get to the meeting. Believe me, you will. The God of this world is orchestrating the affairs of this life that He might blind the minds of them that believe not. And dear friend, there's only one cure for spiritual blindness tonight. Only one. Faith in Christ. Faith. You see, even on the cross, the crowd, the mocking crowd says, "Come down from the cross and we'll believe." It's the way man always is. Man always says, "You show me and I'll believe." God says, "No, I don't work that way. You believe and then I'll show you." But He did show us. How much clearer could it be? Christ, the lovely Son of God, came down for sinners like you and I and showed us every expression of God, every love of God, all the compassion of God, and the forgiveness and mercy of God. And we said, "Well, not have that man to rule over us." I forget how many kings there were, but I know Jehoiachin was the one that was in over Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed. He was the only one in the Old Testament was called a vessel that I have no pleasure in.
one man in the Old Testament.
But there were many kings. Israel wanted a king, and one after the other, they got him, they got him, they got him, they got him. And then God sent his king, and they said, "We don't want your king, God. We'll not have that man to rule over us." And the devil's using every available resource today. He'll use your prejudice, your bias. He'll use your bad experiences with a true Christian, a true church of God, a circumstance that you thought it was wrong, and maybe it was wrong, but he'll use that to blind your minds and your eyes that you can't see Christ. Every available means. There's only one cure. You must put it all aside and say, "I trust God rather than myself. I will believe the message that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried and rose again. I will trust Christ." And I'll tell you what will happen. The corner of the blindfold will be peeled up by the Spirit of God, and you'll see him. And he'll be your Savior then. And Paul says, now watch. We don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. And we preach ourselves, your servants, for Christ's sake. And we've got the treasure in earthen vessels so that you might know it's of God. That's what's wrong today with most big evangelical personalities. Did you ever see this? Put your thinking cap now. Watch this. You get in the mail a little 3x4 card. 3x4 card. It's addressed to you personally. It's from a mainline evangelical somebody. Okay? You open up that thing and there's an 8x10 picture of that guy on the inside. I don't know how they do that. 3x4 card, 8x10 picture inside. There it is. And it's his ministry. So-and-so's ministry. Does that sound like this to you? I don't think it sounds like that to me. That's the reason that every time somebody sends me a card and says, "Would you help me with my ministry?" I just say, "God will help you, sir, if it's God's ministry." Boop, I just put that right in the trash right there. I can't believe some of the people that are sending out cards begging for money now. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to show you how strong the Apostle Paul is on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Treasure in earthen vessels, Christ living in you. Not so that you can get the glory. Not so that people can say how good you are, how much they like you, but that the power of the excellency of the gospel will be of Christ, not of us. Verse 1, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you, listen to me, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And we can ask ourselves and ask Paul, why? Verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul had to determine. He was resolved. He meant it. He was set in concrete. You couldn't move him. Why? Well, he could have come with excellency of speech. That's why. He could have come with superiority. That's why. He could have come and said, "Let me give you my credentials. Let me out-argue you. Let me out-preach you. Let me out-rank you. I've got it, you know. I'm writing 17 books in the New Testament. Anybody match that?" But he didn't. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Dear friend, it's not how well we do, it's how well he did. Talk about him. Sing about him. This is no criticism, this is a challenge. Sunday morning, we sang a lot of hymns. If you remember any of those hymns, go back and look them up and see how many of those hymns had the personal pronoun us in them. You might want to sing some different hymns sometimes. You never know. It's not about us. It's about Him. Oh, we're the beneficiaries. We got blessed. We got saved. We got new life. We got Christ living in us. We got all kinds of things. But we have one solitary hour in most assemblies to remember Him, and sometimes we talk about us. Paul says, I'm not going to talk about myself. I'm not going to out-argue you. I'm not going to come with a program and a portfolio that just blows you away. I'm coming, listen, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and I am afraid. What was he afraid of? He's afraid he'd promote self. He's afraid he'd leave Christ out. He's afraid he'd dishonor the Lord by drawing people to himself. John the Baptist was like that, you know. He's down here baptizing, and they send an envoy from Jerusalem, and they say, find out who he is. He's causing a big disturbance down there.